This morning, though, I want you to open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and through a chapter 11, verse 1. But I'm going to do something a little different. I've titled this teaching. We started it last week, and you should have an outline that will help you if I stay with it. But we started last week on this consistent Christian living, and we are in actually chapter 10, verses 14 through 33, and then chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1 really belongs to chapter 10, but that's okay. We're putting it in there. So this morning, I want to begin reading, though, at verses 11 through 13 of chapter 10, and then chapter 11, verse 1. So then we get the whole context of what's going on. So follow along, please, as I begin reading at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 11 through 13, then chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon the whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Chapter 11, 1. "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that your word would be anointed to our life today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. And by the way, I cannot forget, you know, as Pastor Todd mentioned, all the decorations out there. I want to give thanks this morning, in addition, for the faithful people who've been working on this Vacation Bible School all this last week and yesterday, hours, countless hours, today, tonight, and then all week long. I mean, giving up themselves for just what they could be doing, relaxation and rest, but actually devoting their time, because these little kids, many of them, are going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It happens every single year, and what a joy it is to be able to serve God and see the fruit of that, and that's what's going to happen. But you know what? That consistent Christian living is what all of us should be aware of. In other words, our lives should be consistent with the things of God and serving God and faithfully following God. You see, Paul was writing to those in Corinth. Corinth was like the sin city of the world of that day. It was far more of a sin city than even Las Vegas, and I consider Las Vegas a real sin city, especially if you know what goes on underground in the whole place. However, I can tell you Corinth was open. It was right out there in front of everybody. They had temple prostitution going on. Their streets were filled with this, and they called it worship. They had every evil and vile practice going on in that city that one can imagine. It was a place that the sailors of the world would come to Corinth just for their party time and then get their ships to cross over the dry land portion, a small isthmus there, to get to the other side to go trade their goods in the other part of the world. It was filled with every evil one can imagine, and they kept asking Paul, these young Christians, "How should we then live in a world like this? Is it okay to compromise? Is it okay to do certain things that everybody else is doing? I mean, it's quite common. What's the problem here?" So Paul answers them in a very indirect but very direct way. In fact, he comes down to the point and he says, everything that went on with Israel, so he's using Israel as an example, everything that went on with them is the very same things that they are confronted by. But it all calls for one area: imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Paul's saying the answer is follow the Lord. Now, Paul's the only one who could say that. I mean, I can't say it, imitate me as I follow the Lord. You know, I could say that, but do I follow the Lord like Paul did? No, no one in the New Testament other than Jesus himself lived that kind of righteous life in every decision. Because sometimes when I'm in traffic, I show another side of Dave. And it isn't always praying for the person in front of me. Unless I'm praying, get them off the road. You know, they're dangerous or whatever. And yet, whatever the case may be, he's setting an example here that we can all aspire to, though. And he's saying, imitate me. Paul's saying, follow me just because I'm following Christ. And look at the way I'm doing it, in spite of the world around me. And yet, as I look at that, I see the fruit in Paul's life all through the New Testament. And so, as we go into this study this morning, so far, in Roman numeral 1, I took you to the place where it says, consistent Christian living, its pursuit. That is what we're to be pursuing. That is what we're to desire, and that should be our motivation. And it begins with conflict's reality. There is a conflict. Paul faced it. You go through the New Testament, you see he was left for dead many times. He was put on the firing line. He had rock concerts on a regular basis without the amplification because they were trying to throw rocks at him to kill him. And yet everything was going on in his life, but he stood fast in everything. And when we started this teaching last week, I told you that there's three keys in the pursuit of consistent Christian living that's right here in this example that actually starts in chapter 10, verse 11 through 13, and then his own personal example. And I told you that there were tests. Now, Paul says here that the Old Testament, these things that were lived and decided upon and chosen by the people were written for our example. So there's examples. And last week I gave you the first of three, and that was that the Old Testament provided a good example, and I shared with you in Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 7, that in conflict's reality, we discovered that God will use testing in our lives to grow us in our faith with the Lord. That testing isn't always some major trial. It's different things for different people. But in their case, as we looked at Exodus last week, they were saying, we got to eat. We got to eat. And then the Lord makes it clear through Moses to teach them, God's going to give you something to eat. Manna is going to come from heaven. And of course, that manna was the representation of the Word of God we talked about last week, that God will feed you the Word of God. If you want to know the answers to your question, how then you should live, then you're going to know that the answer is simple. It's in the Word of God. We need to eat and partake of the Word of God. And like I told you before, in jest, but it's really true, I started off when God first spoke to me this, well over 40-some years ago, to eat of the Word. I started eating the pages, and it didn't do my Bible any good because I think I ate two or three pages, and then I stopped. I go, this doesn't taste very good. It was bitter. And the Bible says it'll be bitter. Sometimes, but it'll also be sweet. And so I don't think you're supposed to eat your Bible. I think you're supposed to digest it in your spirit. You're supposed to eat of the Word of God, the manna from heaven. And how many Christians who are saying, well, I want to be consistent in my Christian life are in the Word of God eating the manna daily? You eat three meals a day, some of you. Some of you only eat one. Some of you skip meals. And I'm in that category. But when I get ready to eat, oh, look out. I don't want to stop. But with the Word of God, oh, no, 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 no. I don't starve on the Word of God. I'm eating of the Word of God all the time. I'm partaking. So we left off last week where they were complaining. We got to eat. What are we going to eat? We got this manna from heaven? What is this stuff? And God says, I'm providing for you. And it doesn't always taste the best. But the Word of God will speak to your heart and show you how then you should live to be consistent in your Christian walk. And so many people I've seen now, coming up in October, and we're going to be celebrating. In fact, our staff is planning for our 40th anniversary for this church. I started that corporation, and it became official in October, and it was 40 years ago this October. And yet, I knew at the time when God called me and raised up this church called Calvary Chapel. It was called Calvary Chapel of Brea then. Then it became Calvary Chapel Christian Center. Different name, same place. And then now it's Calvary Chapel the Way. Different name, different place. But the reality is the heart that God put there in forming it is still there today. And that is to raise up people to disciple them in the Lord. And manna is essential. We must eat. Amen? And so the Old Testament history there in verse 11 through 13 tells us that God's people were given everything, but yet they didn't like what they were getting. And you know, some people feel like that today, but before, so last week we saw it was manna. Say manna. This week, though, there's another test. It actually preceded that test for Israel. because God was testing them. We saw that last week. So turn in your Bibles with me. Hold your place here to Exodus, and let's go to chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, because the Old Testament speaks of all these examples, and that's what Paul's referring to, that to show his message has really not changed a whole lot. He's still testing us, but he's testing us to follow Christ. And so this morning, let's go back a little bit to the test that was prior to that and see the background, because it'll now really make a lot of sense. Go with me to Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 22, and look with me there at verse 22. It says, "So Moses brought Israel," this is chapter 15 of Exodus, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they had went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no what? Water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he," what? "Tested them." Would you please say tested them? It's the same exact word in Exodus 16, 1 through 7, where he spoke about testing them over the manna. Now he's testing them over the water. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." You know, it's amazing to me because there he tested him. The Hebrew word there for tested is the same word, but I didn't tell you what it was last week, but it's nasa, nasa. It means to prove, means to tempt, it means to test, it means to bring a trial, so to speak. It's the same word in Hebrew, and by the way, it's used in many places in the Old Testament, and it has a New Testament equivalent as well, which I'll share with you today. But the background of this test, now, here they've left Egypt, and they've left there. God rescued them. He heard their cries, remember? But how did they get in Egypt to start with? They were disobedient to the Lord, and that's why they ended up in Egypt. They weren't following him. They weren't consistent in their walk with God. So as a result, they became inconsistent and fell back into idolatry. And as a result, God let them go to Egypt. Now, he heard their cries. They repented. He rescued them, brought them up out of Egypt. Sounds like a story very familiar. But the background was they were worshiping God when their enemy was the Egyptians defeated, but it didn't take long to fall right back. So God rescues them, and they're going, "Oh God, hallelujah." I could just hear him now on that trail. Wait a minute, we don't have any water. There was no 7-Eleven to get water. There was no Albertsons to buy Dasani on sale. There was no water. There wasn't no Costco where they could get even the cheaper water. There was no water, except when they arrived at Marah. And it was called Marah because it meant bitter water. And you see, they sang. And actually, in chapter 15, verse 18, they were singing and praising God. Look at that in verse 18 of Exodus 15. It says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever and ever." Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord? Oh, yeah, there's a whole song that they were worshiping. And all of a sudden, now they're complaining. Uh-oh, something's wrong somewhere. And there certainly is. You see, they were worshiping God. "Oh, God shall reign forever and ever," but we don't know about this water thing. And all of a sudden, it's all a focus on something as simple as water? Oh, yeah. Believe me, it doesn't take much. In 40 years of a pastor, I can tell you, I've seen it over and over and time again, that people who say they're walking with God are inconsistent in their walk with God in a very short notice. They turn away. They turn back to the world. And that's what they were doing. They were going right back that God delivered them. They were inconsistent before. That's how they ended up in judgment. And now God delivered them. And guess what? They're right back where they started. How many times has that happened with people? I've seen so many people growing, and then I see them just stop. John Corson, in speaking of this, he actually says that there's three lessons here to learn just in this story about finding no water and the bitter water of Marah. First lesson, he said, And I like this, so I'm borrowing it from him. He says that this first lesson is that life is a mixture of sweetness and bitterness. For were it only sweet, we would have no desire for heaven. See, God will bless you. He will provide for you. He will take care of you. He will deliver you and rescue you. And all of a sudden, you find out that the water is bitter, and you go, hey, I don't like this. I don't like what I'm getting here. So very first lesson, it's about there's a mixture here. The water is bitter. Well, God then allows Moses to fix it by throwing a tree into the water, and when he did, it became sweet. I'll talk about that tree in a moment. But yet, I recently had spoken with someone who hadn't been in regular fellowship, which is quite common for some people, only to find out that there was bitterness in his heart. And you know, that bitterness overtakes many people. I've seen it in marriages. I've done marriage counseling for a number of years and crisis resulting counseling when people are in trauma. And you find out they're bitter towards God, and many have that bitterness. And they go, oh, I'm a Christian. But all of a sudden, you listen to them, and you hear bitterness. There's something wrong with that. Can I hear an amen? So if there's bitterness in your heart, you need to fix it. And then some say, well, I was unhappy about this, I was unhappy about that, and I was unhappy about that. No, the water had sweet, and it had bitter. And they were tested by God. So today, if you feel a little bitterness, maybe you're being tested right now. And you say, well, it's not as cold in here as I'd like it, Pastor. Good. You want to pay the electric bill? I'll make it as cold as a refrigerator if you want to do it. when it gets too cold during the winter, oh, it's not hot enough in here. Well, we'll get you a coat. Okay, so at verse 24, they murmured then, and they said, what shall we drink? And then so John Corson has a little saying here, and I'm going to add my own words to it, but I'll tell you what he said. He says, the second lesson is God wanted to teach his people at Marah was that trials are x-rays that allow us to see what's going on in our heart. When we're being tested, it's like an x-ray. God allows us to see, but we don't want to see it. We blame everything else. You don't know how much in marriage counseling people will blame the other person. And they tell me, they go, I never knew that person. Really? You married them, you've been sleeping with them, and you don't know who they are? Oh, no, I didn't know they were like this. Really? Yes, you did. You just didn't really believe it. I can change them. No, you can't. And God will change you. When I was praying for God to change my wife, even, at a certain time in my life, this was many years ago, I couldn't understand. I go, God, you know, it was so different. Her mom used to do all these nice things, and she's not doing them. And I'd pray for her and pray for her, and then God finally changed me. Didn't change her, changed me. And then God changed her too. But he first all wanted to change me. You see, although the children of Israel murmured against Moses, in reality, they were murmuring against God. And that was the problem. The x-ray of testing us is to see where we're at with God. What is our attitude towards God? Because that's where the problem is. But we try and find all these excuses. Well, it's their fault. It's that fault. I don't like the usher. He didn't smile at me. And I tried, but they just didn't smile. And maybe they were troubled. And all these things happen, and we just kind of say, well, that's the fault. No, the fault is between the x-ray machine says God and you. That's the fault. It doesn't mean everybody is perfect, because nobody is. As I said when I started this, we don't say, follow me, because I follow the Lord. No, I say, follow the Lord. I just put it right back. Follow the Lord, I'm in that company with you. But don't follow me as I follow the Lord. Just go to directly follow him. Same is true of us. See, I'll never know what's in my heart until I dive into a pool expectantly and find out it isn't what I thought it to be, and they dove in. I could just see them. There's water. Oh, yeah, hallelujah. And they all went run into the water. And all of a sudden, they got in it, and it was bitter. They go, what? This is not supposed to be bitter. Situations do not make us bitter. They simply show us already what's in our heart. You see, so the water was bitter. But it's what was wrong in their heart. That was the lesson in the testing. They didn't know what they were doing. No bitterness comes out of him because there was no bitterness within them. When the bitterness is there, it's going to come out. And it does, because Jesus said one day, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So what's in our heart in abundance will come out. And then in verse 25 there, and I love this part, John Corson said, he said, so they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. Then God made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. So what was this? God took the bitter water and he made it sweet. How did he do it? He put the tree in there. You know what that tree was a type of? The cross of Jesus Christ. The bitterness of our life can only be healed one way, and that's through the cross. The problem in our life is not people. It's not even the church. It's not even the circumstances in our life. It's not our job. The bitterness in our heart, it's not even the traffic. The bitterness in our heart goes wrong because it's God who's testing us. And that's where our problem is. So thank you, John Corson, for pointing that out to me as well. But realizing the wrongs that are done sometimes, we sometimes focus on that, but God's trying to show us our heart. See, it was one thing for God to get his people out of Egypt, but it's quite another thing to get Egypt out of the people. It's the same thing today. Egypt was a picture of the world. When we're saved, the Lord took us out of the world. Now the Lord is taking the world out of us. And how's he doing? He tests us. And he goes, yeah, there's bitterness and there's sweetness. And there's sometimes in my Christian walk, I have to be honest, that there's times that it is bitter. Being a pastor isn't all that people think it is. Because I get everybody's bitterness. And I'm supposed to take it to the Lord. And when I was a counselor, I was getting all their stuff too. And pretty soon I was so filled up with people's stuff, I lost sight. And I had to say, quit the counseling and go off and be the pastor, because that's what God called me to be. I didn't ask for this job. I thank God I have it. But I asked God that I could serve him. Then one day he told me I was going to be the pastor. And I go, oh gosh, I can't do that. And he goes, I know, that's why you're going to do it. The Lord took us out of the world. Now the Lord has taken the world out of us. It was their inconsistent behavior towards God's word that put them in Egypt to start with. And it's the same inconsistent behavior that's now the example that Paul's using. So he's saying, I'm not going to answer you your questions on how to live in Corinth. I'm going to tell you, you need to follow the Lord. Because that's how they blew it last time. You need to be consistent. You see, it took amazing grace to get us out of the world, but we are told not to receive the grace of God in vain. Did you know that? And how can we receive the grace of God in vain in 2 Corinthians 6:1? It's because God's grace saves us and delivers us, and then we turn around and get all that bitterness thing going. So if something's wrong, no matter how much amazing grace is there, it won't cover up the sin that God tests us with. If we're not being refreshed in the Spirit and the water of life, but only partaking of the world's water, and that's what we're after sometimes, it will have an effect. I can see it every time when somebody is really displaying carnal attitudes, it's because they're drinking of the water of the world. And that could be anything. You put a name on it, I don't have to. It will have an effect. Just as Jesus spoke to the church in Revelation 3:14, and what did he say? He says, you are lukewarm and I will spew you out of my mouth. He had living water for them, but they chose to be carnal. They chose for the lukewarmness. They wanted everything. Oh, let's glory to God. I don't want to study the Bible. Can't we have more choirs and music? Can't we have an orchestra? Can't we have this? Can't we have that? Can't we have a better air conditioner? Can't we have a better pastor? Can't we have this? And they were looking for everything better, 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 but they weren't looking for the Lord. And so they found themselves lukewarm. And how in the last days, the Bible says that the church of Laodicea will be right in the world before Jesus comes back. So there'll be the church of Philadelphia whose heart, they're small, but they're open to God. They want to serve God. They got a heart of God. And they're doing everything for God. God's first in their life. Then you get to the last church, Laodicea, and all it cares about is lukewarmness. That's all it wants, lukewarm. Don't want to get too hot. Let's not worship God. Let's not get too spiritual. And you can see what they've been doing. They've been drinking the water of the world. And that worldliness comes in and in and in. All their influences. Who you hang with, be careful, because the Bible says that you will become like them. So some newer growth, yes. Some say the words, but the actions are different sometimes, aren't they? Oh, yeah. And they say all the right words. They get the real spiritual lingo down. They can pray in King James English. They can say all the right words, but it's not coming out of their heart. You know what I love to hear? Little kids pray to God. I love it because there's no pretense. It's all just, God, help me. It's like I've said about healing, you know. We should have the faith like a child when we pray for somebody to be healed. Just like I told you about Lexi and others, you know, to pray for healing, you got to pray like a little child. Don't get too intellectual with God. Get right down to the nitty-gritty, and what is that? You get down to the simple things. A little child, when they're praying for somebody, oh, God, fix them. That's all they care about. God, just fix them. They're not giving all their theological arguments or their scientific understanding. They're just saying, God, fix it. And God hears that, and he hears their prayers. He hears us, too. But he's wondering what's really influencing us sometimes. No, he's not wondering. He tests us. Say test. So we're compromised by Satan, friends sometimes, and worldliness. It'll draw us to that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and lust of the world. It'll draw us away. So how do we grow out of spiritual infancy then? Many present-day Christians seem to have experienced three stages, according to Leonard Ravenhill in his book on revival. He says condemnation, that's where they were, salvation, and then stagnation. There's something wrong with that picture. He says babyhood is a delightful thing. Perpetual babyhood is deplorable. It's deplorable. The father heart of the Apostle Paul longed for those in the spirit to move up to maturity. But he deplores the baby state of Christians in Corinth. And he's referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 because he says they're carnal. They haven't grown out of babyhood. And how many do we see? Well, often it happens. I was there at one time in my life. I wanted to keep the world and all the things that the world was offering me and say, oh, I'm going to church now with my wife. She was the spiritual woman, but something was wrong with that because God told me I'm to be the spiritual man, I mean a true spiritual man, and set the example. Thank God my wife prayed for me, and then God just took the rug from underneath my feet, and he says, you are going to be the spiritual leader in this home. And I did. I took that very seriously. I started seeking God on how to follow the Word of God to live our home as a Christian home, not a carnal home. And I gave up a lot of things in the world and even a lot of people. In Ephesians 4:12, it says, Paul said, he longed for the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? The maturing. So God's testing us, and he's wanting to see how we're doing in the maturity side of things. And yet, some never grow up. And how do you tell if they are? Well, they'll have the spiritual fruit. And so conflict's reality. First example, they were hungry, but not for God. So we covered that. The manna, that was last week. Key number two is the thirst, but they were not thirsting for the spiritual water. They were thirsting for the world's water. And that was the second test. There's another test that I'm going to give you. It's over in Exodus chapter 20. Would you turn over there, please? So I think these are perfect examples that Paul said. These are examples on whom the ends of the world have come. So Exodus chapter 20, there's another one. And it's a third test. And I will tell you right now, it's a test of the fear of God. Look with me at Exodus chapter 20, begin at verse 18. I'm going to read down through 26. It's a long area there, but in context, I want to keep the context. It says in verse 18 of chapter 20 of Exodus, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear. Would you say, do not fear? For God has come to test you. Say, test you. That his fear may be before you, and that you may not sin. Oh, really? So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew back near the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. And in every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. But if you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tools on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. So in context here, what he told Israel, the people were coming to worship. Did they come with a pure heart? Well, not exactly. They had to get this straightened out. When I come to the way, it's to worship God. I can do that with a few of you here. I can do it. In fact, it doesn't change anything. My message is the same if there were two of you or one of you even, or even if it was just my wife. And believe me, I give her a lot of lessons too when I'm trying to figure out something in my head and in my heart. And yet, few or many, it doesn't matter. Why? Because we come to worship the Lord. Say, I come to worship the Lord. If you come to worship the Lord, then you got no problem in your spiritual growth. But you see, what was their problem? Well, their problem was they were having no fear of God. They could go on in their carnal way, their carnal life, and they say, I can't even hear the Bible. I've had some people say, you know what, the Bible could be taught, but I don't even hear. What did you say? And I'll tell them what I said, but I'll tell them what the Word of God said. So the Word of God, the manna, secondly, the water, but thirdly now, the test of the fear of God. And some people have no fear of God. You know, I can't believe it. I have to worship God. I have to. There's no choice not to. If I go to the beach because it's sunny out, well, no, I live down by the beach. And the beach is not that far away. Am I going to go there because it's close? No. I'll go there some other day. But I'm going to worship God. That's first priorities. Number one, that's my priority. Why? Because I have a reverential fear of God. I'm not afraid of God. I want to be in His presence. And you see, they were saying, we can't hear. Moses, you talk to us because we can't hear it. And Moses said, okay, I'll give you what you want to hear. But God is saying, you're making other gods. So what were their other gods? That was the problem with the fear of God. They were making other gods. And what were their gods? Their gods? It says right there in verse 23, they were gods of silver, gods of gold. So it was all about monetary gain. It was all about, well, you have to have that. Yeah, they had to have food. They had to have water. They had to have financial blessing. But they were making that their God. Just like they were of the manna, they were complaining. Just like they were of the water, they were complaining. But now it's all about money. And money was the priority. It was all about the good things. I want the good things in life. You know what? The good things in life came to me when God allowed me to take away everything in my life. Then he replaced it with the things he got in my life, not the things I got. Because I used to really be happy with all the things I got. And I got a lot of them at one time. And then God said, you're leaving your business and you're going to follow me. And he goes, you sell everything you got. And I did. Sold everything. And believe me, it was hard in some cases, but it seems strange that everything I put up for sale sold immediately. And you know what? It hasn't changed. I sell it to the first person who looks at it. I don't know. I'm not a salesman, but I put it there, and then they want it. And I have people calling me up. I want it. You still have it? Nope. No, I don't have it. I got rid of it the first one who saw it. So when things are in our life that God wants us to be obedient to him with, it'll happen. He'll just say, boom, there it goes. Are you willing to let it go? Oh, no, I got to hold on to the gods of silver and gold. Then you're putting that in front of God. See, if I had nothing, God is my God, and I have everything. But if God is the God of silver and gold, then something's wrong. And how do we show that? Well, Jesus said even in the New Testament, what you give unto God, God is testing your heart. And where your heart is, there is your treasure. And their treasure became their idol. And their idol was causing them separation from God, so they didn't have a proper fear of God. I've got a proper fear of God, that everything God gives me, I give back to him too. And in fact, I gave him my children when I came to the Lord. And somebody said, well, I wanted to give my children to somebody, but nobody would take them. And I go, no, I love my children. But I gave them to the Lord. Every child that I had after that when I came to the Lord, I gave them to the Lord. The Bible says, give of the first fruits. And so when that fruit broke the womb, God, they're yours. I don't know how I'm going to take care of them. And believe me, I was afraid. But God said, don't fear that, fear me. And I'll take care of them. And he has. And praise be to God, they all love the Lord today. I didn't have a rebellious kid. Oh, they had their rebellion, but I didn't have a rebellious kid who went off into the world. No, they've all stayed with Christ, thanks be to God. So he says to them, he says, you shall not make anything to be equal with me or even in place of me or before me. Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. Well, that's pretty clear. Why? Because they needed a proper reverence of God, because God's going to test you on this. And he says, now look at this in verse 24. It comes up with another part. And he says, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it with burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In other words, they were to give up to God everything God blessed them with. They were to be good stewards of that which God gave them. They were to be thankful to God for how God blessed them, but they weren't to worship those things. And then he says, your sheep and your oxen, every place where I record my name, I will come to you then, and what will he do? He will bless you. So as we give of our service to the Lord, as we give of our time to the Lord, we got people who are taking vacation next week so they could be here without any income just to serve God in Vacation Bible School. A lot of them do every year. I just think that's so awesome. Taking vacation days to serve God. But then he said, and if you make me an altar of stone. Now, he says, you will not build it out of hewn stone. What's the difference here? So God says, okay, we should make an altar. You should have a home altar. That altar should be in when you pray together, you seek God together as a family, whatever it may be. But he says, you shouldn't build it out of hewn stone. What is that? Well, let's make it real pretty. Let's just make it glory. We'll shape it. We'll fashion it. You know what they were? They were to take the natural stones. God said, I want the natural stone. That's how you're going to make the altar. Well, why? Can I make it beautiful and ornate? Can I put gold all over it by the 5 freeway? Can I do this? Can I do that? And show everybody how wonderful it is? God said, you can do all of that, but that's not the proper fear of God. And so they were to take a raw stone, a natural stone from the earth, and there they were to make an altar, because God says, I don't want you to be so glorified that it's all about you, but it's about me, not you. It's about you when you trust me, but it's not about you when you make an altar. So he says, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Wow. So they were to make their altar without all the glorious stuff. He says, nor go up the steps to my altar. Now, it's interesting because we say, well, the steps, and there is an elevation even on this platform, but that's so I can see if you're sleeping, or I can see if you're reading or texting or studying or playing Pokemon Go or whatever it is, and I can see all of that, and you can see me, so that it's not to attract you up here, but it's to attract to the Word of God. But see, they were told to make the altar of such that when you go up the steps, that you won't be seeing their nakedness, and you're not going to see mine. I wear clothes, okay? And so the thing is, it's like, he says, nor shall you go up steps to my altar that your nakedness may not be exposed to it. Is that what he meant? No. As though there's steps upward in your walk with God. No, we're all equal in the sight of God. In God's sight, we all come by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody is better than another person. Nobody is more holy. I don't care what kind of clothes or robe or little tiny white collar that they wear. They're all people and servants of God if they're truly servants of God. And it's not to be about what you're wearing. It's to be about your heart attitude. And that hard attitude is where the true minister is really at. And by the way, it was to be simple, not ornate. So my pastor taught me a lot of things, Pastor Chuck Smith. He said that the service of God, when I was in school, he says, and under his ministry at the time, he says, worship and music, always number one. Say worship and music. Then in church, you worship in tithes and offerings. Say worship in tithes and offerings. And then you worship in the Word of God. Say worship in the Word of God. And then you worship in the fellowship with other believers. Say worship in the fellowship with other believers. And then he says you worship in casting care on the Lord through prayer. Worship in casting care upon the Lord in prayer. Say it. Yeah. And then sixthly, worship in Jesus Christ for everyone to be saved when they see the work of God in your life. Wow. So it didn't take long for Israel to lose sight of all of that. How about us? You see, turn in your Bibles. I'm going to show you another example. That's something I have to refer to often when I am talking with people, and even myself, because I go here, and I want you to turn to the book of James, chapter 3. And I use this constantly on myself and when people tell me. And who also taught me that was Pastor Chuck. I remember going in to talk to him one day because I was getting a little flamboyant in church years ago, and he had to straighten me out. And he was quoting scripture. Well, I wanted to know what he was saying. He was mumbling, you know. He was mumbling scripture. And I finally listened. But here's how I mumble scripture when I'm listening to somebody. And they're telling me how spiritual they are. And they just know everything. Okay, so James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. I use this test on me, and I mumble it. He says in chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." That's the strength of wisdom. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Something's wrong. "This wisdom that you have does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and it's led by demonic." So you see, in verse 15 of chapter 3 of James, the wisdom then would be, if you got bitter envying and self-seeking, do not lie. But that wisdom came from earthly. It means it's based on earthly things. It's sensual because it's based on emotions. And then it has its origin not in a devotion to God, but it's demonic led. So I can tell very easily, is this good things? Is it good fruit? If there's bitter envy, bitterness there, ooh, look out. And then he says in verse 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are present," right there. Verse 17, thank God for verse 17 and 18. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, it's gentle, willing to yield, it's humble, it's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Wow. The wisdom from above or the wisdom that's not from above? So, first of all, we need to have it the way that same desire. Let me show you another passage. Turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 32. And you say, "Are we ever going to get back to our text?" Yep. Yeah, we are. But Exodus chapter 32, and look with me at verses 1 through 6. So you say, I said, did they learn their lesson after those three tests? Well, let's see. Exodus 32, "Now when the people saw," verse 1, "that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that will go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know where he has become of him. He's up there on that mountain. We can't see him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are on the ears of the wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation saying, 'Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. Let's have a potluck.' So they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Let me tell you something about that little story. These people were offering. They were doing all the right things outwardly, except for idolatry. But they were praying, they were making their offerings, and everybody, "Let's have a party!" And they rose up to play. And God said, "I'm going to kill them all." That's what he said. And Moses said, "No, don't do that." And then he put a curse on Israel at that point in time. And you know, as I look at that, I go, gosh, Lord, what happened? Why do people go backwards instead of going forwards? And then he reminded me of Psalm 17:3. Would you turn there, please? I could quote it to you, but I'd like you to use your Bible, especially on such a very important teaching as this. Psalm 17:3, and this is by King David. Psalm 17:3, and I won't give you too much more because it'll be too much. We got to get back to where we're at. Psalm 17, verse 3 says, David said, "You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me." By the way, tried and test are the same Hebrew word. "Tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men. By the word of your lips, O God, I have kept away from the path of the destroyer. And I uphold in my steps in your path, that my footsteps may not slip." Now, go to 2 Corinthians. That's just past our text. 2 Corinthians, and look with me here at chapter 13. Right after 1 Corinthians, shouldn't be hard to find. Bless you. So 2 Corinthians 13, and it's at the end of Corinthians, because Paul wrote the second letter to the Corinthian people, and let's see what he ended up saying at the end. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 and 6, he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Test. Yeah, the Greek word that's equivalent to the Hebrew word of test, examine, and prove, is the Greek word that Paul uses right here. And yet what he's saying here is test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? If he's in you, then let's live consistently, unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know we're not disqualified. Paul said, "No, follow me as I follow the Lord." You see, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Follow me. Three keys: manna, water, fear of God. All three tests. They failed them. And now Paul uses the example right here, and he says, don't be disqualified. And then in chapter 10, he says, now all these things were examples, and they're examples to you. And then he says, verse 13 of chapter 10, no temptation. Well, that word temptation in the Greek is the same word as test. Test, trial. But God is faithful. So we think of it as just bad temptation, but there's a lot of bad temptation. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you except is common to man. Mankind has this, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And then he's going to go into the details here and the rest of this about all the questions they were asking. And then he says in chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Follow me. And use that example as I follow the Lord. And so this morning, conflict's reality? Oh, yes. And I gave you three examples of a test that they failed. But yet, Paul says we should examine ourselves. And so we've covered A so far in this little teaching that we'll see how long it takes. And I want to close with this. John Newton wrote, what song did he write? The famous one? Amazing Grace, right? And he said that he had died to sin. See, John Newton was involved in slavery. He was the worst of sinners. He bought and sold slaves. He spent time in bars getting wasted. He spent time with prostitutes, engaged in just about every sin one could ever imagine. And yet, I like what he said at the end. He says, "I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be, but still, I'm not what I used to be." Every person who says they belong to the Lord should not be living in the worldliness that they were into before, if they really belong to the Lord, but they should now be making better choices. May we all examine ourselves and begin to make these better choices. May the Lord be that shining light in our heart and say, God, I want to follow you. Now, we'll talk about the resources next time, God willing, so please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for every person in this place today, every person hearing, and my own heart and life. God, may these words from your word permeate our existence and change our hearts, oh God. May we truly follow you in whom we trust and believe in. And may we put no idol in our life, but may we put the real thing in our life, you, God. And may we follow you with everything we got, just as Paul used that to dictate how he would choose what was right and wrong in the world around him. May we choose the same. It's you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have some people who will pray with you this morning. Maybe some of you haven't made a full decision to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been religious, but you don't have a relationship. Maybe some of you have walked away from God and you allowed other things to get between you and God. People maybe, or circumstances. It's time to fix it and get right with God. Maybe you have a need today that is overwhelming. Casting your care upon the Lord is a good way to fix it. And we have people who will pray with you. And so after the service closes, we have some pastors over here who will pray with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may you be praying this week that souls get saved and everybody has a great time in Vacation Bible School for these kids. God bless you in Jesus' name. God, closing song for the pastor.